We assemble on the first day of the first Sunday of the new year. Holidays pretty much behind us. All the resolutions made. I trust that are truly goals, spiritual goals for us. Things that we wish to accomplish in our relationship with God. Actually, goals that we probably should make every day of the week, every day of the year. That is, the goal to glorify and honor Him. And it's good to be able to assemble together to worship Him. We appreciate those who have come to visit with us. We want you to know that we're very honored to have you. And of course, we recognize that our most honored guest is the God that we have come to honor and worship today. And our Son, His Son Jesus, whom we have memorialized as we've gathered together to remember His death in taking the Lord's Supper. In the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter, John sees the Lamb of God who has been slain, now standing before the throne of heaven in a glorified state. And the host of heaven, it says, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." He describes the people of God here as being a people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thus, the foundation of servanthood, the foundation of serving each other. But what do we do when we struggle, or when a brother or sister struggles with sin? Well, first of all, the problem is that we need to be willing to acknowledge that sometimes that we do indeed sin. The reality is that there are no perfect Christians. John very plainly says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We need to realize and come to grip with the fact that we do indeed at times struggle in our relationship with God and struggle with sin. So what do we do when we struggle with sin? Consider with me some Old Testament passages that talk about the need for companionship, the need for partners. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, Solomon says, "Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." The idea is that there are no independent contractors in the kingdom of God. That is, that I'm going to go this by myself. I'm going to go it alone. That there is strength in numbers. The fact is that we do indeed need each other. Solomon again says, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That is, in an army, that we need to stand shoulder to shoulder. The reality is that Satan is the enemy, and we are the brethren, and we have a battle to fight. And the reality is that there is indeed strength in numbers, that we do indeed need each other. Solomon again says in the book of Proverbs, the 17th chapter, the 17th verse, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You know that kind of friend? The kind of friend that in a time of down, when you're down and out, when things are just not going right, when you've really been struggling in your relationship with God, that they're always there to stand beside you, that is truly born for adversity, who is willing to stand beside you and encourage you and lift you up in those difficult times. It's interesting that Solomon adds in the book of Proverbs 18 and verse 24, a man who has friend must show himself to be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'm thankful to say that I know at least two or three individuals in my life that I can truly say are friends that stick closer than a brother. That I can open my heart to. That I can share my challenges with. My trials and tribulations and difficulties. And that rather than having a judgmental heart that says, well, you know, you ought to know better than that. But will rather encourage me in the times that I do what is right. That I can disclose all the challenges that I have. I know they're going to hold them in confidence. They're not going to go around spreading around George's trash and garbage to the rest of the world. That I can truly lean upon. The reality is that we need that kind of friend. Because the reality is that at times we do indeed struggle with sin. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We all need someone who's going to be objective with us. He's going to say, you know what? You're wrong, and you need to change. Here is the reality of it all. The kind of person that can truly lift up our countenance and shape the character and help us to be a better kind of person. Can encourage us when we are doing what is right and encourage us to do what is right. Not necessarily to sit in judgment upon us, not necessarily to sermonize. In fact, the reality is that there are times we don't need the sermon. What we really need is we need encouragement to stand and to do what is right. Solomon says there is that kind of friend that is willing to sharpen the countenance, to be objective with you, and to help you to be the right kind of person. Thus, in that context, there is a passage in the New Testament that we commonly, I think, neglect. Sometimes I think we abuse. In James, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. First of all, sometimes I think we have used that passage as the proof text that someone needs to come down the aisle. I don't believe that's what James had in mind. I do believe that there are occasions when public confession is necessary and essential. Please don't misunderstand me in that. But I don't think that that's what James had in mind here. I think what James has in mind is here is someone that I can lean upon in a time of difficulty. Here is someone that I can confide in, that can be my confidant, that can encourage me in the struggle that I may have, in the challenges and difficulties that I may have, that I can go to them and say, you know what? I'm having some tough times. I'm struggling with this particular sin. And therefore, I do indeed need your help. I need your encouragement. I need accountability here. I need for you to encourage me to do what is right. I think that's what James had in mind when he used this verse. Confess your trespasses to one another that you may be healed. Now, the reality is that in the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, there are some statements made by Paul that you and I hopefully relate to some degree. The Apostle Paul says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. You relate to that? There are times when I want to do what is right, and I don't. There are times when I want to refuse and shun the evil, but instead what I do is I find myself doing the very thing that I wish that I didn't do. Paul says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find in a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now in the context, I understand that Paul here is talking about his struggles under the old law. The reality is that Paul nor anyone else kept the law perfectly. Thus the conclusion is that in striving to keep the law, what I find is guilt and condemnation. The conclusion is that Paul says, I am a wretched man because I haven't kept God's law. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thankfully, Jesus Christ is willing to deliver me from that condemnation. However, even under the gospel of Christ, we're still under a law to Christ. Yes, it is a system of faith, a system of justification by grace through faith. But how is that faith expressed? It is expressed in obedience to God, that we trust Him and that we obey Him and that we strive to be Christ-like. And the reality is that when we strive to be Christ-like, when we strive to obey God's law, that even then we continue to struggle with sin. The reality is that people struggle with all kinds of sin, some with moral purity. We're not offering an alibi, by the way. But the reality is that some struggle with moral purity, some struggle with honesty, some struggle with boldness, some struggle with gossip, some struggle with nothing, which, as far as I'm concerned, is the worst of all of them. That is the person who has decided that, well, I never sin, and therefore look with disdain upon others who may struggle. The reality is we all do struggle. It's not that we can't do what's right, but the fact is that we don't do what is right. So what do we do when we struggle with sin? What are we supposed to do? Well, of course, first of all, we find again in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. First of all, when I struggle with sin, I need to find that brother that I can confide in, and I need to come and I need to talk to him. And there needs to be prayer and study and encouragement. Why is it that we don't do this? Well, first of all, because we may be ashamed. And we should be ashamed. When we break God's law, we need to be ashamed. But secondly, because we are vulnerable. Because what we do is we have opened ourselves up to another individual, sharing the baggage, sharing the garbage. And therefore we have become very vulnerable to that individual. We're ashamed and we're vulnerable. And so we just sort of keep it to ourselves. We want to isolate ourselves and move away and get away from others. When the reality is that what we really need is we need that person that we can come to and talk to about our trials, about our challenges, and about the struggle that we may have with sin. We need someone to lean upon, but we want to run. Because, after all, it makes us very vulnerable to share our weaknesses with others. But you know, there's also a flip side to that. What do we do when we see a brother sinning? Oftentimes, we want to play the avoidance game. Let somebody else handle it. Let somebody else take care of it. But the reality is that the Apostle Paul doesn't give us that option. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, it's not going to be easy. So? Well, they may not accept what I have to say. So? That's not an excuse, not a reason. Paul said, if you see a brother in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. God doesn't give us that option. When a brother is challenged by sin, God says the spiritual one needs to go and they need to try to restore him. And furthermore, not only do they need to do so, but he said they need to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Spirit of gentleness. If your brother was in the middle of a lake drowning, would you allow that to happen without trying to rescue? Then why, when a brother is challenged by the sin that may destroy their soul, do we stand by and do nothing? Well, because, I'll tell you why. Because once again, we're vulnerable. Because the reality is that when we approach this person, we may not be accepted. I pray and hope that when one comes to me and says, George, I think you're wrong, even though I may not agree with them, I pray and hope that I will have the attitude of being approachable. Of saying, you know what, I need to consider that. I appreciate the fact that you love me enough and are concerned about me enough to share that with me. But the problem is that oftentimes we realize that, you know, they're going to maybe get angry with us. They may not like us. They may disagree with us. And so, why should I open myself up to that? And so, we stand by and we do nothing. The fact is that all of us have these challenges. And the fact is that the two passages that we've mentioned this morning, James 5 and Galatians 6, are often neglected, sadly, in local churches. We just sort of close our eyes and we come to worship and we think everything's just fine and we let a brother drift. Or we allow ourselves to drift away because we're afraid to open up to someone in whom we can confide. William Shakespeare wrote a play entitled Henry V. He was describing this English hero as he was in battle in France. He was fighting his way toward the coast of France with the possibility of even being captured. The battle was intense. And in sort of dramatizing the words that he would conceive that Henry V would say, William Shakespeare said, "We few, we happy few. We band of brothers. He who sheds his blood with me this day shall be my brother." John said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, or Jesus said, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." The love of God is that I'm willing to die that someone else might live. Over the last few days, we have been engaged in, we call it the holiday season, where everyone becomes consumer-oriented, in an otherwise already consumer-oriented society. The gift-giving season, where reality is that oftentimes we give the gift to ourselves. Well, the other day, Nancy comes home and says, "You know, I got the bonus check." And so I decide that, or we decide, that we're going to get that coveted flat panel TV that we've always wanted, that after all everybody else has. That's the rationalization, right? If you got it, then I have to have it too. So we bit the dust and we go down and we buy that wonderful flat panel TV. I bring it home. And the rest of the afternoon, I am in you can ask Matt and Nancy, in a terrible mood. Because now I'm trying to figure out how to hook up this new technological advanced machine, me being somewhat technologically challenged. And I'm trying to figure out how to get the DVD player to work and, you know, this new satellite to work and the PlayStation to work and all the things to be connected to this new gadget. And I'm in a bad mood and the blood pressure's going up. And then I thought about what I had done 2 days before. 2 days before, Nancy and I had gone to the hospital. We walked into the room of Lola Justice, and there is a communication barrier where every word that she hears must be written, and every word that she wants to say to me, she must write on a sheet of paper. I thought about that situation, and I thought, so much greater joy in relationships than there are in things. The best gift that I received all week was the smile on my sister's face. And not that dumb, stupid, flat panel TV that now sits in my living room. We're a band of brothers. We're a family. We're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And he wants to destroy us. But we must stand shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand together, encouraging each other and fighting the enemy. The Hebrew letter says in Hebrews the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus our high priest, who sympathizes with our weaknesses. In this family, we have an older brother. He is the Son of God. He is my high priest. The one that we can lean upon and go to in every difficulty and every challenge, time of challenge. And he is willing to listen, willing to sympathize, willing to encourage, willing to forgive. How wonderful it is to be a child of God and to have that privilege. Maybe you're here today and you need to be a child of God. Maybe you've not taken that step. If today you wish to do that, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come. as we stand and sing the song selected.
Bring Christ your broken.